working against it myself. I like all these things, but I'm trying to stay within the reasonable effects that a moderate person ought to do, and it's not easy to do unless you just hide in your stateroom all the time and don't have any snacks there. And I'm not going to live like that on a cruise. But it's nice to see you this morning. And I'll read this morning in Hebrews chapter 11. I'll read verses 1 through 10 in Hebrews chapter 11. I might say that these tapes that Mark gets are ideal. They're very good tapes. When you're listening once or twice, then you can use them to re-record the Blackwood Brothers or somebody on. They're high-quality tapes. And when I'm speaking, you always get to hear me cough several times on them. That's a sinus cough. There's not a lot you can do about it. Just enjoy it. That's what you have to do. And people who live in the Philadelphia area should know all about it. But that's the circumstance. My wife said I'd do well not to cough into the microphone, so I will try not to do that, although it's tough to walk clear across the platform, in fact, just to cough. So here is Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. I'm talking with you pretty generally about the things that please God. I'm not claiming to demonstrate them all in life. I'm concerned with them all. But God has been so good to us, and his love is so rich to us, that it's good for us once in a while to stop and think about the things that we may do that please him. And I mentioned, first of all, that we learn to take the responsibilities, the reasonable requirements of God, and honor them. They're back in Micah 6:8. I mentioned after that in Psalm 51 that we learned that a broken and a contrite heart, God loves that. And yesterday in Isaiah 57, that God dwells with those who have a humble posture. The thing I'll stress today is the fact that what pleases God are what we call acts of faith, acts of faith. My two previous talks took up matters of attitude. Now we take up things that we kind of actually do. You can't exactly do humility, you can live that way, but you can't exactly do it, and you can't exactly do brokenness. When it comes to acts of faith, those are things that we do. I do understand that there's some possibility of hypocrisy in those things, there's some possibility of just physical enactments, I understand all of that, but still at the base and heart of it all is the reality of what pleases God are acts of faith. We're told in verse 6, without faith it's impossible to please God. And that faith is, first of all, faith in Jesus Christ, his Son. Without the knowledge of Christ, there is no salvation. But beyond the knowledge of Christ, I guess you can't say beyond it, that's poor language. But within the framework of the knowledge of Christ is the great truth that we continue to live by faith. It's not that we're just saved by faith, and then we live by any kind of a crazy thing we want, but we're saved by faith, and then we live by faith. And in that living by faith, there are a number of things we refer to as acts of faith, that move us, and those things are pleasing to God. You discover in life that there are little things that please you, and sometimes there are big things too. You can't always define every one of them. And sometimes people do things to please you with an ulterior motive in view. Ulterior means they want to get something out of you, so they squeeze hard to make sure you're happy that when it comes it'll be bigger than it might have been otherwise. But you just have to forget all the exceptions for the moment and say to yourself that God is pleased with acts of faith. And my life as a believer ought to very heavily be occupied with acts of faith. Lots of things and lots of good activities, but acts of faith. Now, faith has to be defined. It is not really defined in verse 1 of Hebrews 11. That tells us what faith does. We define faith by reading the verses and seeing what it's used in the life of the people. So we define faith by saying that faith is the readiness to believe God and to do what he says. That's faith. The readiness to believe God and to do what he says. To believe God and to do what he says. The word faith takes a terrible beating in our culture. Somebody will say, have the faith, brother. And what they mean by that is, just kind of hope that a moose won't fall on you today or something like that. But faith is a really concrete sort of thing. It's the evidence of things hoped for, the witness to things that haven't really been seen. But that all boils down the lives of God's people to a readiness to trust him and to do what he says. So we hear about his son dying for us. We trust him, we believe, we do what he says. We hear about his will being good for us. We trust him, and we demonstrate it by being ready to do what he says. Faith is a funny sort of thing. I've often told about the people who were lost near Philadelphia one night. It's easy to get lost anywhere, and it's doubly easy to get lost in places where we're always tearing up the highway. And this was a nasty winter's night with snow in the road, and I'm driving on Route 202 near Norristown. And they had been tearing up the road. Every road sign for miles was gone. Seems that the highway department delights in demolishing them, first of all. And it's a bad night, and I'm stopped at one of the traffic signals. The car pulled up beside me. It was a fancy, big black car, and the lady wound down the window, and so I, of course, and said to me, where is such and such a place? And I said to her, I said, I can tell you where to get there, but I said, there are no signs in this road to it. I said, you'll have to go to the third traffic signal beyond this and turn left. I said, there are no signs there, but I said, I've lived here for years, and if you turn left in about 2 miles, you'll come to that place. But there are no signs for it. So we went ahead, and they had a fast car. They got the next red traffic signal before I got started almost. When I crawled up beside them in my old Dodge, my old fluid drive Dodge, I smiled at them again, and she wound down the window again. So I read over these things again. And we did that to the third traffic signal where they should have turned left. But they sat there at the third traffic signal with no signal on, and I wound down the window, and she looked at me, and she said, there's no sign. I said, there isn't any sign. They've torn them down. You have to turn. And then I moved ahead. And in my rearview mirror, I could see that they sat for a minute, and then they moved ahead, too. They followed me for about 2 more lights at a respectful distance. But I said to myself, they don't have any faith. They don't believe me. And because they didn't believe me, they might never have found that place. For all I know, they might be driving back and forth on it yesterday. Although in my heart, I thought maybe they were New York Mafia looking for somebody to shoot. I really didn't exactly know. And faith is like that in God, too. When somebody says, well, I really believe in God, but is unwilling to trust Jesus Christ, they don't believe in God. When somebody says, I really believe in God, but I'm not willing to commit my life to him, then there's a great faith gap there. Now, faith saves us, and faith lets us live, too. Praise the Lord, the faith that saves us is an enduring, lasting faith. The faith that lets us live is an ongoing faith, but acts of faith please God. Now here in Hebrews 11, there are 3 types of acts of faith. I'll just knock off those 3 types for you this morning, and then we'll be ready to test our own faith by seeing whether the ship will sink or not. If it's not that kind, we don't have to muster today. I'm not sure I could get back in the life jacket securely. I had a tough struggle the other night. You say you're a grown man. That's right. I'm a grown man whose arms still work like a little boy. That's sure I am. But whatever the case is, there are 3 types of acts of faith here that come to our attention. The first of them grows out of verse 3. It's the concept of believing God's word. Believing God's word. A willingness to believe God's word. The proof of it, of course, is the ready to do what he says. But here's a place where he doesn't tell us to do anything. He tells us the worlds are framed by the word of God. So the things which are seen are made, and they're made of things that don't appear. You'd have to go back into John 1 and into Colossians 1 to see that fleshed out fully. But we believe God's word. You see a lot of wonderful things about creation. You see these great glaciers yesterday and all the things we've seen. Faith says these things were created by God, by his word, by his spoken expression. When he did it is something I don't know. And exactly all the means he did it, I don't understand those things too. But behind it all is the fact of God. Things don't just happen coincidentally. I'm not very big on evolution, except I'm a big critic of it. I know that there are a lot of processes that go on, but I know that evolution is taught has no real evidence or no real proof to it in any viable way. And people can work as long as they want, but it's hard to lay a pile of dust on the floor and see life come out of it. We look and say, well, I don't understand how it happened. That's right, but we believe God. That's an act of faith. We believe God. I don't even understand how I was saved. Now, I know that Jesus died for me. I know that I was a sinner. I know that I confessed it. I know that God promised eternal life to those that do, but I don't understand all the workings of it. Honest, I don't. And I can't go into it in detail with you this morning, but I believe it, and I trust it, because he said it. And someone said to me once, they said, well, how can you really know you're saved? And the best I can say is we went to 1 John 5 and read the verses there. We know that we're saved because God tells us we are when we believe on his Son. When we call upon his name, we know it. He tells us that, so we believe it. And that's what we call an act of faith. It's believing where you can't see everything and can't work everything out. The great redemptive truth of Romans 3:26, he is just and the justifier of those who believe in Jesus. And of Colossians 1:14, forgiving us all of our transgressions through his blood. All of those things are the great redemptive truth. We have an act of faith by believing them. And God is pleased with that belief because we're coming to him believing that he is and that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. I'm limited in a lot of things. I still don't understand electricity. I did have a course in high school where they explained it. We had an electric fence in the farm that demonstrated it. But I don't understand it. You'll have to forgive me. There may be physicists present who've got all that knowledge in their head, but I don't understand it. But that does not stop me from turning on the lights when I go into my room. I never stop for one moment and say, well, I can't really turn this light unless I understand all the ohmic theories and whatnot behind this crazy. I just flip the switch and it turns on. And if it doesn't turn on, then I hit the wall once or twice. Threatening the electric switch often makes it come on. I'm smiling. You probably can't see it back there. Having seen people do that, they'll hit the thing about 3 times. It was my grandmother's cure for everything that was broken, from the automobile engine to the stove. Hit it a couple licks, and it'll either come on or you'll have a big repair bill, whatever the case happens to be. I don't understand it, but I turn it on. People say, well, I can't really believe in Jesus unless I can say, no, you either will believe in Jesus or you won't. You either believe God's word or you won't. And that will carry through to every other line of life. If you could figure out everything, you would be as smart as God is. But thankfully, you can't figure out everything. So with acts of faith, we believe. Believing God's word is an act of faith. Here's Noah. The Lord says to him, I want you to build a big ark. I don't know what the Lord says. A lot of us went to Lancaster and saw the Noah productions and things like that. I've seen about 6 or 7 different demonstrations of Noah. None of us really know exactly what God said, but somehow God said, build an ark. And we have every reason to think there had not been the physical type of rain beforehand. And an ark can be anything like a basket that Moses was sent down the river in to a great big boat like Moses had. Build a thing like that. Noah had. You know, with a bigger boat than this boat, you know. It's a nice big boat in lots of different ways and all sorts of things. Built on a nice naval scale to make it a floatable, maneuverable type ship. But the Lord said, do it. And Noah was ready to do it. Believing God's word. That's a particular type of act of faith that's within the province of all of us, to believe his word. And where the things we don't understand, we still believe God. We study more. We learn more. We learn more about lots of different things. But ultimately, the authority is what God has said and not what I learned. Because, you know, you can learn a lot of funny things that later prove to be wrong. When I was a kid in high school, yeah, they had high schools in those days. When I was a kid in high school, my science book constantly predicted that at the rate we were using it, the world would run out of coal in 20 years. It was my science book. It gave us 20 years on coal. Those 20 years have been used up a long time from now. Today I know that if the whole world is full of coal, sooner or later use it all. I'm smart enough to know that. But today we have more coal resources and know more about coal resources than they dreamed about in the 1930s and 40s. So what I'm saying here is a lot of things we learn in life, we learn wrong. We have to go on without them. But when we believe God's word, we will be right. Now, we have to be careful that we don't read a lot of things into it and make it say what it doesn't say. But believing God's word is an act of faith. Make it a part of your life to say, what God has spoken, I will believe, and I'll execute. Secondly, acting on God's promises. Here it's not just a matter of believing, but a matter of acting on God's promises. Abraham is a great example of this. The Lord said, I will show you a land, it'll be your land. I will give you children, they'll be your children, and so forth. But the land is the thing that's concentrated on here after verse 8. He went into a place to receive an inheritance. He went out not knowing whither he went. But what he knew was that God said, I will give you a place. I've thought about that a lot of times. When we came to Philadelphia, I came to Philadelphia in 1954 to go to graduate school. We'd just been married a week before, I think. It wasn't very long, anyhow. But when we came to Philadelphia, we were out of the country of Western Pennsylvania. We knew absolutely nothing about living in cities. I had worked around Pittsburgh, but I never lived there. We had absolutely nothing about it. We visited relatives, but still we knew nothing about it. We'd never rented anything from our lives. We were just married. I had $50, and we had an ironing board and some wedding gifts and stuff like that. We came to find an apartment. I'd never heard the word escrow used in any meaningful way in my life. You say to yourself, you're pretty stupid. You're right, but you've got to remember, we were just poor farmers from Butler County. That's a long way up in Pennsylvania from Philadelphia. A lot of long way from here, I might say. Just didn't know about those things. Never occurred to me that when we go to find an apartment, they'd want a month's rent in advance. Maybe a couple of months' rent to make sure you wouldn't smash the place up. I can't tell you all the things that the Lord did for us. The Lord blessed us in wonderful, wonderful ways. We were soon situated in a very, very old apartment with 12-foot ceilings and a lot of other strange stuff that we were able to fix up to enjoy for the glory of God. I trust in lots of things. But the Lord blessed us in many, many ways. And I'm not saying that I was Abraham or my wife was Sarah. And she was not nearly 65 years old at the time. She's hardly that today. Well, but she'll never be it again. And someone said, how old are you? And I said, well, it doesn't make a lot of difference. I said, I'm a lot nearer 100 than I am 50. But that really isn't true, except you can't go back. You can only go forward in time. So whatever the case happens to be, we thought we were doing what God wanted us to do. And God blessed and led us in all those particular things. And we were soon ensconced in an apartment and all the rest of that sort of activity. And I was only 4 miles from school, so I could easily walk it. If I couldn't go by bus or my car wouldn't run, one or the other would usually dictate. So the circumstance is that we act in God's promises. Abraham did it. He didn't know where he was going, but he was following God. Abel did it. Abel sacrificed. How much of the Levitical laws do you think Abel knew? How much do you think of the... That's a dumb question. But what do you expect this early in the day? But whatever the case was, he knew the promise of God, that God would receive the right offering. And he offered the right offering. He did it by faith. How much do you think Enoch really knew? We don't know. But he walked with God. He believed the things that God had said and walked with him. And consequently, the trusting in God's promises, the acting on them, is an act of faith, whatever they happen to be. Now, you have to be sure you remember what the promises of God are. Contrary to lots of preachers today and whatnot, the promises of God are not that you'll be healthy and wealthy. And although you're pretty wealthy, you wouldn't be on this cruise. But the promises of God are not that you'll be healthy and wealthy. The promises of God, among other things, are that he will be with you in whatever you do, and that his way will be right for you, and many other important things in the scriptures. You need to know those things. That if you trust him, he will guide you. He will lead you. And you put your way upon him, and God will prosper it in accord with his will and his blessing. You need to know those particular things. But to act in his promise means God has told us something, shown us something, given us something, and we will act upon it, whatever it happens to be. We know that his word will not come back empty. We will give it out because God has promised that it will fulfill a particular purpose for him. Out of Isaiah 55. So first of all, acts of believing God's word, they're acts that please God. And secondly, acting on his promises, they are acts that believe God and that show a pleasing thing to God. The third group of things I mentioned, I refer to them as trusting God's providence. All these things relate together, but the concept is without faith it's impossible to please him. But God is pleased by acts of faith performed by people who trust him. We believe in his son. We perform acts of faith. There's always a danger that somebody will do a hypocritical act like Ananias and Sapphira. I know that. But just for the moment, we set aside the negative things and concentrate on those things that are positive. And the third group of those things is a simple matter of trusting God's providence. God is the order and the master of this universe. Our Lord controls it all. We're just talking about God as a triune person there. We're not splitting the Trinity up at this time. God is over all things. When we sail upon the ocean, God is over that. When we walk on the land, God is over that. When we fly in the airplanes, and God is over all of those things. Satan is called the prince of the powers of the air, but he is not the master of the universe. God is supreme. And the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, we're told in 1 John, is greater than the evil spirit that dwells in the world round about us. We need to remember that. We need to remember that through faith in God, we are more than conquerors already. But the concept of trusting God's providence is the willingness to put your life before him and say, I'm willing to let my life be lived for you. Abraham was ready to do it, looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. If you read the following verses, Sarah was willing to do it. We don't understand the full concept of Abraham's history, his father, and all of those things. But of Abraham and Sarah, we can say it without batting an eyelash. They're ready to trust the promises of God. Now, Abraham had moments of doubt, like when he had a son by Hagar, moment of doubt. And when he looked up to God and said, I wish Eliezer of Damascus to be the one that succeeds me, moments of doubt. Moments of doubt are common in life. But Abraham turned back from those moments of doubt to trusting God's providence. If you have a moment of doubt, that's common. Don't feel like shooting yourself, or don't feel like you failed the whole of the Lord's people, because we all have moments of doubt. But because God is steady and absolutely dependable, we come out of those moments of doubt to trust and to recognize his providence. I can hear Psalm 138 ring in my ears almost daily. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. It doesn't mean that I'm a fatalist. It doesn't mean I just say, well, if I jump off here, the Lord will protect me. The Lord gives me enough intelligence not to jump off here. You wonder about those things. Ruth and I have often given, don't know exactly what you'd call recreational programs. We've been involved in that sort of thing. And we were presenting a humorous program one night at a place where I did a Superman routine. I'm not a super, you can tell that, can't you? I'm a spindly spine, but a Superman routine. And what it involved was that I had a Superman costume on under my shirt. And so when the proper time came, working skillfully, I removed my necktie and my vest and my shirt while the audience gasped. And suddenly I was there with a Superman shirt. You've seen those things, a Superman shirt. And I looked at the audience and said, I'd like to stay around for the end of this program, but I had to leave. And so with an up, up and away, I jumped off the platform. And then I realized it was about 8 feet high. I landed on my feet all right and staggered out of the auditorium. And when I got to the back, it never occurred to me to blame God. I could hear this is an exaggeration, but I hear my guardian angel say, what will this idiot do next? It wasn't God. And God actually had given me enough intelligence to know I should have measured the platform height before the program ever began. But I didn't think that. I thought maybe 3 or 4 feet, and suddenly I was really out in mid-space. And avoided a disaster by not landing on anybody and being able to stagger out with a Superman yell. But the circumstances are that we trust God's providence. God cares for us. God knows what our lives are best at. And the trusting his providence means that we're ready to commit our lives, if necessary, to him in a personal way, day by day. It almost has to be day by day. We trust his providence when we give out our tracts. If you don't give out any, that's too bad. If you give out a million, that's good. I give out some. We trust God's providence. I've had people take a tract and crumple it up and throw it on the ground right at my feet. That's not happened often, but that has happened. So I can't look at it and say, well, I trust God's providence, take care of that. And I met a fellow at a meeting out in Long Island years ago, asked him how he got saved. You know, told me how he'd gone into the washroom and saw somebody just folded a tract up and stuck it behind a light, whatchamacallit, and he pulled it out, read it, it had a name in the back of it, he called the man with the name in the back of it, went to see him and trusted the Lord as a Savior. Somebody stuck that tract there and trusted God's providence. Or maybe somebody was throwing it away, but God's providence is working in spite of those things too. Trusting God's providence. A willingness to do those things that God gives us to do, believing that God will lead us. Sometimes a life work is what you'll look at. You look at a life work. You can't really look at a life work very completely from the start. You look at it later on in the back of the whole thing, and sometimes you get down the road a ways and you look back and you wonder if you've ever done anything at all. But that's where you have to trust God's providence that he's used and blessed your life. Ruth and I got trapped in a library in Chile a couple of years ago. We were there for half a day, I suppose. And trapped is the wrong word, but there was no place else to go. We both read, and so we read 3 or 4 books that afternoon, mostly missionary biographies. By the time I got done reading 3 or 4 missionary biographies, I felt like I had never done anything for the Lord at all. When I read how these people, you know, they're all kinds of missionaries. They should have had one biography of some guy who just bummed around all the time. But that wasn't there. These were committed people. We read the life of Paul Brand's mother and life of a brother who worked in Ireland and somebody else who worked in China. It was unbelievable. And I just said to myself, here I've known the Lord for 40 years. I haven't done anything at all. Well, that's not for me to say. My concept is I can't condemn myself. I have to look up and say, we trust you, Lord. And the Lord often uses your wife, like your life, in ways that you little know. But you look at him and trust him. But at the beginning of things, at the onset of things, you look up and say, I trust you, Lord, in all of these things. Is that the official bell?
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. At 9:45 this morning, alarms will be sounded and broadcast made as the crew had exercised inter emergency duty. During the exercise, all passenger service will be. On hearing the general emergency station signal, which consists of at least 7 shot blasts followed by 1 blast of the ship's whistle and alarm, any passengers remaining on board are strongly encouraged, on this occasion only, to go to the Princess Theater on deck 6. Here you will be shown a 17-related video. It will not be necessary for you to take your life jacket to the drill. Please keep clear of the outside area of Promenade Deck, port and starboard side during this exercise. Attention ship's company, attention ship's company. At 9:45 this morning, which is in 15 minutes' time, the ship's company will be exercised at the crew alert station. The signal for crew alert is the continuous ringing of the alarm bells for 10 seconds.
Well, trusting God's providence is an interesting thing. I was just saying, it wasn't my voice that cut it off, it was the overriding of the commander's voice, and that's good. We trust God's providence there, too. I've known some preachers, you know, if anything happened in their preaching, they thought the whole world had ended. But that's not the case. We trust God's providence. We look up and we say, thank you, Lord, for your care. We commit what we're doing to you and trust your providence. That becomes an act of faith. And I mentioned 2 or 3 particular things. You pray for somebody. That's an act of trusting God's providence. And sometimes you pray for a child who goes in ways you wish they wouldn't go. Sometimes for a friend or a neighbor that you know who goes in strange ways. You trust God's providence. And consequently, you pray. You don't say, I trust God's providence. I'm going to go hide in a cave somewhere. Not at all. You trust his providence. You give out your tract. You give your witness. You pray. You live your life. You commit it. You give yourself to what you think God wants you to do. And God is pleased with that sort of thing. Are you with me on that? Yeah, we trust his providence. We trust his providence. Because we cannot control things ourselves and cannot rule things and the final things ourselves, we look to God and let God be God. God is pleased with acts of faith. As I said earlier, there may be some hypocritical acts. Ananias and Sapphira in the New Testament are an example. But don't let that bother you. Just be sure that your acts of faith are true acts in which you believe God's word, first of all. You act on God's promises, secondly. And you work in the concept of trusting his providence to keep you day by day. No fault with that. And God is pleased. Hope you have a nice day today. But remember, it's more important that God be pleased than anything else in the world, as far as we're concerned. Peter said, we just ask you to decide for yourself, is it better that we serve God, better that we obey God, or man? A lot of times, in pleasing people, we please God too. Some people think the more ornery they can be, the better God will like them. That isn't right. Because in the nature of our testimony, pleasing people often and doing things for people is a good witness for God and for what God means to us. But essentially we go out saying, Lord, I thank you for your salvation and the grace that Jesus gives, and what I want to do today is to live out acts of faith that please you. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you again for your blessing and for the truth you give us in your word. We thank you today for your care for us on this trip. We thank you for this ship and for its officers and for the people who work so well to do so much for us. We thank you for them, and we pray, God, that somehow your Spirit would touch and bless their hearts today, too. We pray, God, that the knowledge of Jesus might grip our hearts completely and that our lives would find peace and blessing in your will. Help me, Lord, to be a person careful in acts of faith. We thank you for loving us. Ask your blessing for us now and render the day in Jesus' name. Amen.